The reading is taken from Genesis chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look towards heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he brought all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. This is the word of the Lord.
We're continuing our series this morning, looking at the book of Genesis. We've had a couple of weeks off, and now we find ourselves back in Genesis, looking at the life of Abram. And Abram was a great man. He was a giant of a man. And what we said was that the thing that made him a giant was the call of God. The call of God made him a great man. And he lived out that call of God, as we've seen, by living by faith and not by sight. Here in Genesis chapter 15, we now come to the big question of what actually is this faith by which Abraham lives? What is faith? Abraham lives by faith, not by sight. What is faith? Well, this chapter is all about faith. In fact, this chapter is the passage in the Old Testament on faith. And whenever the New Testament talks about faith, like Paul does in Romans 4 or James does in James chapter 2, he goes back to Abraham as the example of faith. He's the example of all examples of a man of faith. So there's three things about faith that I want us to look at this morning. From this chapter, why we need it, what it is, and how it's possible to have it. Why do we need faith? What actually is faith, and how is it possible to have faith? First of all, why do we need faith? Well, the first reason we need faith is because life is tough. Verse 1 says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Abram was afraid. Then why was he afraid? It might have been because he had money worries. Remember back in chapter 13, Abram and Lot split, and Lot chose the best land. He got the hill country. And so the hill country is not as profitable. He might have financial worries. He might have had relational worries. We saw a couple of weeks ago in chapter 14 that Abram had just fought against four great kings and trounced them. Well, Abram was quite vulnerable. He's a guy all by himself. There could have been reprisals. You know, life was tough for Abram. And so God says, trust me. In the middle of your worries, in the middle of the toughness of life, trust me. I will be your shield. I will be your reward. I will be your refuge. You don't need to worry. Believe. Now, I can imagine someone saying at this point, okay, I see clearly now that faith actually is for weak people. It's for needy people. It's a crutch for those who need help. You know, I don't need faith because I'm a strong person. You know, I can do life and get through life all by myself. Thank you very much. Well, if that's you this morning, then let me ask you this. How do you get through life without faith? How do you do it? Because life is tough. You know, every day there are new issues that we have to face. There's financial worries. There's employment worries. There's relational worries. There's health worries. Loved ones get sick and die. We get sick and die. You know, how do you deal with those things? How do you deal with those things with peace? With joy? I know there are some people who power through those things with a kind of stoic, stiff upper lip mentality. I'm just going to plow on through. But that's not joyful, triumphant living. And let's be honest, many of us, or many people, face all those difficulties not by powering through, but with the help of alcohol or drugs or pornography. Or some other form of escapism. You see, when we face difficulties, which we all face in life, we can deal with them in one of two ways. You can either let them dominate you, or you can dominate them. You can let the difficulties you face control you, control your thoughts, control your actions. And if you do that, it'll lead to fear and worry and anxiety and stress. Or you can control those things. The worry, the issues that you face, you can control them and face them with confidence. Face them with assurance, face them with peace, face them with joy. But that's only possible through faith. It's only possible if you believe that God will see you through. And so in the words of George Michael, don't matter who you are, you've got to have faith. Everyone needs faith. We all need faith because life is tough. But we all need faith as well because the promises of God are unseen. In chapter 12, God promised Abraham two wonderful things. He promised him a people, an offspring, descendants, and a family of his own. And he promised him a place, a land, which he could call home. Those are wonderful promises, but Abraham doesn't see those promises. Here in verse 2, Abraham's worried that he's not going to get them. Abraham said, "Oh Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abraham said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." Do you know, it is incredible that Abraham, this example of faith, this great man of faith, his first words to God, recorded in the Bible, are words of doubt, not words of faith. You know, Abraham is honest with God. I hope you're honest when you speak to God. We should always be honest when we speak to God. And what does Abraham say? He says, "Look, God, I don't know how these promises that you've made me are going to come true. I don't see these things. I've got no child. And so all my stuff's going to go to my servant, Eliezer. You've promised me a people. I've got nothing. And you've promised me a land. And I've got no land." And what does God say? God says, "Do not doubt. Don't worry. Simply believe." That's what he says in verse 4. "Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir.' And he brought him outside and said, 'Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.'" Abraham looked to the stars, looked to the billions of stars in the black sky. Look at those stars. That is how many descendants you're going to have. I've promised this to you. Your descendants are going to be as many as the stars in the sky, the sand on the seashore, or the dust of the earth. I've promised you that. And as for the land, what does God say in verse 7? He said, "I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans, brought you from your home, to give you this land to possess." God says, as for this land, you know, when Abraham came to die, he just had a cave. That was it in the land. But God says, this whole land's going to be yours. You're going to have a place to call your own, a home. You're not going to see that. God says that later on in the chapter. You're not going to see that. It's going to come to your descendants in 600 to 800 years' time. But it's going to be yours. It's going to be theirs. And the reason for the delay is because the people of the land need to fill up their sins before you come back in and your people come back in and bring judgment on them. Just as an aside, if you read the book of Joshua and you have questions about Israel coming into the land of Canaan and killing all the nations, and you wonder what's going on, well, God is using them as instruments of justice on the people who are wicked. God says, "I promised you a people, I promised you a place, I am going to fulfill my promises." And all you need to believe, all you need to do is to believe. You just need to have faith. Trust me. Like the little child who is out for a walk with the mum and says, "Can I have an ice cream?" And the mum says, "Just wait until you get home. I'm going to give you an ice cream when you come home." Something they can't see. Trust me. Trust my words. That's what God wants us to be like. Like little children who just trust his words. "Abraham, will you believe me? Will you trust me? Will you trust me that I've got good things for you? That I've got a people for you? I've got a place for you?" And those are the same promises that God makes to us. See, what does God promise us? God promises to make us one of his people. "Trust me that I will forgive your sins. Trust me that you can be right in my sight. Trust me that you can be one of my children, part of my family." And not only does he promise us to be part of his people, he promises us to have a place. "You're going to be with me. You're going to come to heaven, because that's where you belong." Very similar to the promises God made to Abraham. Only they're even greater. I promise that you will be my child. I promise that you will be with me in heaven. Simply believe. Simply trust. See, that's what Abraham did. He took God at his word. He said, God, you've said it. I believe it. That settles it. End of question. That's what God wants us to do. Will you believe God? Will you take God at his word? You see, if you don't take God at his word, then you'll despair in life, because you'll say, God has promised good things for me and I don't see them. Or you'll take matters into your own hands and you'll say, well, God has promised good things for me. I don't see them. And so I'm going to take matters into my own hands and try and get those things myself. And God says, don't do that. I've promised you good things in life. I've promised to work all things together for your good. I've promised to make you part of my people and to bring you to heaven. I've promised those things. Simply believe. Trust me. I will come good on my promises. So if that's why we need faith, what actually is this faith that we need? Well, the verse that describes Abraham's faith is found in verse 6. It's one of the greatest verses in the Old Testament and maybe even in the Bible. Abraham believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. See, this verse describes Abraham's faith. It describes what faith is. What is faith? Well, first of all, faith is receiving from God. Faith is a readiness to accept from God the good things that he's promised. See, God promises these things to Abraham. Promised him a people, promised him a place. And Abraham received those promises simply through faith. Faith was the vehicle by which he received them. Faith's a bit like an aqueduct. You know, you have water on one hillside and you want to transport that water to another hillside. And how do you do that? Well, you build an aqueduct. And the water is transferred from one hillside to the other. That's what faith is like. Faith is the vehicle by which the promises of God came to Abraham. It's the vehicle by which the promises of God come to us. We receive the good things that God has got for us, the promises which he gives to us, we receive them through faith. And that's what happened to Abraham. Abraham believed God, and God said, because you believe in me, because you put your trust in me, you're right in my sight. I forgive your sin. You're part of my family. Your home is in heaven with me. Simply by virtue of Abraham believing. That's how he received those promises. And the same is true for us. The way we receive these promises of God is simply through faith. We believe God and he credits that faith to us as righteousness. Simply through faith we receive these things. But faith doesn't just receive the promises of God and the declaration that we're righteous in God's sight. But faith is relying on God alone. Faith is relying on God alone to make good on his promises. It's relying on God to forgive you. It's relying on God to make you right with him. See, what's the opposite of faith? The opposite of faith is not atheism. The opposite of faith is self-reliance. The opposite of faith in God is works. It's relying upon yourself. Imagine two men are in a boat paddling down a river, and they get caught in some severe rapids, and they start heading towards a waterfall. Some people on the side throw out a rope to the boat, and the men look at the rope, and one of them decides to take hold of the rope, and the other man decides to look to the rope and says, I'm not going to take hold of that, I'm just going to paddle to shore. The guy who took hold of the rope was brought in to land and to safety. The guy who tried to paddle his way to shore went over the waterfall and was never seen again. See, there's two ways to try to be safe. You can either grab hold of the rope, which is attached to the land, and be pulled into safety, or you can try and paddle yourself and try and make your own way there. One leads to life, the other leads to destruction. There's two ways to try and approach God. You can either take hold of that rope, take hold of Christ, and be pulled to safety. Or you can try your best to do what you can, and it'll lead to destruction. You see, you can either live by faith or you can live by works. Now, I know when I chat to people about the gospel, when I chat to people about the good news of Jesus Christ, I know they've not understood it. If after I've explained the gospel to them, they say, do you know, I think I'm going to go to heaven because I'm a good person. Or I think I'm going to heaven because I'm trying really hard to believe. Or I'm trying my best to be a Christian. See, if somebody says that to me, I know they've not understood what I've said. But if someone says to me, okay, so if all I need to do is take a hold of this rope, then I can live as I please, then I know they've understood the gospel. If someone says, well, it doesn't matter how I live, it doesn't matter how I try and paddle or kick, I can just take a hold of the rope, I know they've understood the gospel message. Because the gospel says it's not about what you do. It's about having faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done. You don't earn your way to God. The best works that you do in your life are as useless as your worst works. All the good stuff that you do in your life, all the good ways you try and paddle are going to have no effect on bringing you to shore. The only way to shore is to take hold of that rope, to take hold of Jesus Christ. You see, it doesn't matter how good a life you live or how good a life you have lived. It doesn't matter how bad a life you've lived. If you rely on yourself, if you trust in yourself and in what you do, you won't get to God because you can never be good enough for God. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill your law's demands. Could my zeal nor respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. You must save, and you alone. See, that's what faith says. Faith says, you must save, you alone. I cannot save myself. Nothing that I do can add to my salvation, can help me to be saved. It's you and you alone that saves me. See, that's what faith does. Faith receives the promises of God from God, and faith relies on God and God alone for those promises, for salvation. And so finally, how is this possible? How do you get this faith? How is it possible to have this faith? That's the question that Abram asks in verse 8. You see, Abram has already believed God. God's already declared him as righteous in his sight. And now in verse 8, he wants another mechanism. How is it possible that simply through faith in you and in your promises, I can be right in your sight? These promises can be mine. How is that possible? Simply through faith. He says, oh Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? That I shall possess the land that I shall have this offspring? And God's reply is really strange in verse 9. God said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. That sounds really weird. Until you realize that that's how they made a contract 4,000 years ago. You see, if you're renting a house and you're going to sign a contract, you get a piece of paper and you sign on the dotted line. That's not what they did back then. What they did back then is you acted out the contract. So what you do is you get these animals, cut them in half, apart from the birds because they're too small, and then both parties would walk between the animals. And what they're saying as they do that is the signers are saying, may we invoke the curse of this contract on us if we break it. In other words, may I be cut in two pieces like these animals if I break this contract? Maybe we should go back to what they did 4,000 years ago. There is a lot less contract breaking today. And then verse 12, we've got this dark and somber scene. Abram is asleep, and there's great darkness. And in verse 17, into this darkness, everything's pitch black. And into this darkness, into this pitch blackness, comes a smoking pot and a flaming torch. It's a terrifying scene, but it's a picture of... it's a picture of the presence of God. And then what happens is unexpected. Those things pass between the animals. God, as it were, passes between the animals. Now, you'd expect that if he's signing the contract. But you'd also expect Abraham to pass between the animals as well. And he doesn't do. See, what's happening here? What's happening is God is saying this. God is saying, if this contract that we are signing today is broken, may I be cut off for the breaking of that contract. May I be cut off if I break this contract. And may I be cut off, Abraham, if you break this contract. See, this is incredible. God is willing to take the curse of breaking the contract on himself, not only if he breaks it, but if Abraham breaks it. And the amazing thing is, God knows that Abraham's already broken it, and he's going to break it again in chapter 16. God knows those things. And God says, I am willing to take the curse of the breaking of this contract, this covenant that we are making today. I'm willing to take the curse on myself. And 2,000 years later, God did take that curse on himself in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. So when Jesus Christ came to earth, when the Son of God came to earth, what was he doing? He was coming to earth to take the curse of the way that Abraham brought this contract, the way that we've broken this contract, to take the curse of the covenant, another word for the word for contract, to take that the curse of the covenant on himself. He was cut off, Isaiah 53 says, from the land of the living. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brings us peace was on him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the punishment, the curse of us all. See, he was cut off so we might be brought in. He was cast out so that you might be made right with God. He was cast away from his home, away from his people, so that you might become a member of the people of God, so that you might have a home with God, a place with God forever. And so the question is this morning, the question for all of us this morning is, will you believe that? Will you put your trust in Jesus Christ and in what he has done? Will you have faith like Abraham? If you've come here this morning and you know that you're not a Christian, or you're not sure whether you're a Christian or not, can I ask you and encourage you to stop relying upon yourself? To stop trying to paddle to shore and to take hold of that rope. To take hold of Jesus Christ, and the promises of God will be yours. You'll become part of his people. Your sins will be forgiven. God will declare you right with him the moment that you believe. And he promises that he will be with you throughout your life. Never leave you or forsake you. And if you hold on to him, God says, I will bring you to heaven, where you'll be with me forever and forever. That's the promises that you can receive this morning simply by trusting in Jesus Christ, by taking a hold of him. Now, if you have taken hold of that rope, if you are trusting in Jesus Christ this morning, if you have believed like Abraham, then do you realize the implications of that for your life? Do you realize that you are righteous in the sight of God just as you are? Do you know that you have peace with God just as you are? That you're a member of God's family just as you are? And that means that there's nothing that you can do that can make you more a member of God's family. There's nothing that you can do that can make you more righteous in the sight of God. If you go out today and live the best way you've ever lived, that doesn't make you more righteous before God. And if you go out today and you end up living the worst week that you've ever lived, that doesn't make you less righteous in the sight of God. But it doesn't make you more of God's a member of God's people or less a member of God's people, because there's nothing that you do that made you a member of God's people. There's nothing that you do that makes you righteous before God. It's simply through faith in Jesus Christ. And so your good works do not make you better in the sight of God. And your bad works don't make you worse in the sight of God. You are as righteous and as holy in the sight of God now as you can ever be or will ever be. Because your righteousness comes through faith in Jesus Christ. The implications of that for your life are incredible. That gives you confidence and assurance to enter every situation that you face. Being able to say, I am a great sinner. I'm the worst of sinners. I mess up again and again. And when you mess up, you can hold up your hand and say, yes, that's me again. I'm awful. I do awful things. But I am loved by God unconditionally. I am right in his sight. And that bad thing that I've done does not make me less right in the sight of God. Because my righteousness does not make me better. And my unrighteousness does not make me worse. Because my righteousness is in Jesus Christ. If you believe that, if you know that, if you live in light of that, it transforms your relationships. It transforms the way you live. It transforms the way you act. It transforms your relationship with God. How often before God, when we mess up and when we sin, do we try and avoid God? Because we don't think we're good enough. We don't think we're righteous enough. That's rubbish. Because that's saying that the stuff that I do makes me less righteous before God. But that's not true. And so when you mess up, you can come back to God straight away because you know you are righteous in his sight, acceptable to him. Because your acceptability does not come from yourself. It comes from Jesus Christ. Abraham believed God. It was credited to him as righteousness. Do you believe God? Because if you do, it's credited to you as righteousness as well. Let me pray. Father, we have no merit of our own to claim. We simply trust in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you that we are right with you. We're a member of your people. We have a place in heaven provided. Not by virtue of our good life, but simply because we trust in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to remember that and to live in light of it this week. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.